I mentioned this morning something I was thinking about in preparation with this message, and it was, could worship save us? Well, I don't know of anybody who's gotten the Holy Ghost without worshiping God. And without the presence of God, without the Spirit of God, amen. I didn't give this scripture to our people upstairs, but if you turn to Jude, and it was mentioned this morning, Jude 21, it says, keeping yourselves in love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse 20 also said, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's worship, folks. And then in verse 24, it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence in his glory with exceeding joy. You know, isn't it that we're praying or worshiping God and God saying, I'm able to keep you from falling because of what you're doing? Amen. Amen. And then if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse number 8. Whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We did that tonight. We rejoiced. We didn't see Jesus, but we know Jesus is here, receiving the end of our salvation, even salvation of our souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And then one more scripture, Hebrews chapter 12. Verse number 1, very familiar. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord, we ask your blessing, your anointing, your touch. Make it alive to us, God. Keep us alive, God. Keep us from falling. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When I came into the church, it wasn't easy for me to express my feelings. And my wife reminds me that that's probably the same thing right now. I grew up in a house that, there wasn't a whole lot of affection involved. And when I met my wife and her family, you know, they were always hugging, kissing, and all of that kind of stuff. And I thought, well, that's nice for you, but it's not a part of my life. And so it took me 3 months to get to the place where I could be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, why? I asked God for it. I went to the altar just about every service. But I had to get to the place where I started worshiping and showing my emotion before God filled me with the Holy Ghost. Had he filled me with the Holy Ghost before I ever got to the place where I knew how to worship God, it would have been an injustice to me. Because I might have thought, well, he just doesn't care about that so much. He just answers my prayer. And that's not the case. This church was birthed in worship. Just as the first church was birthed in worship in an upper room. True worship always produces an immediate response from God. If you're trying to get a hold of God, It's not just, God, please. It's a matter of worshiping God, because you'll feel the presence of God in true worship. In our hearts, and if our emotions are right, we will always feel that presence. When I came into the church in the 70s, there were only a few churches that had unrestrained worship. You could almost say that we were still denominational in that, we had the doctrine, but we just didn't have the freedom to worship. And those were the churches that had an immediate growth. They were growing, and other churches weren't. And they were trying to figure out, and some said, well, it's because you let down your holiness. No, it wasn't. It was just that we didn't have any restraints on us when we were worshiping God. And the rest went to camp, where there was a freedom to worship, and that's where they got the Holy Ghost. And finally, some of these churches finally got to the place where they understand worship and salvation. Worship and growth, you see. And if we revert back to, well, I'm saved, and I don't need to do anything else, well, then we could lose what we have. Glory to God. Soon many churches recognize that worship produces new birth. Most people who come into the church were not accustomed to unrestrained worship. Most of us weren't. We thought, really, is that necessary? So they never experienced the presence of God until they got into a church that experienced true worship. Amen. My first experience in a Pentecostal church, I felt the power and presence of God. It wasn't because I was worshiping, but there were people who were worshiping all around me, and the Spirit of God just flashed over on me, you see. We must understand that the whole purpose for Jesus dying on the cross was that he could have a people who were exclusively his. Amen. You belong to him and him only. He's not going to share you with anybody else. He's a very jealous God. And people with whom he could have an intimate relationship with on a regular basis. That's why we get married, not just to have conversations or share expenses. Hebrews 12 said, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Seems so contradictory that you'd suffer for joy, but that's exactly what he did. I'll suffer the agony of the cross, knowing the great joy of the relationship that this cross produces, you see. 1 Peter 1 and 11 said, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. We must understand the value of our worship to God, not just when, well, everything is going well, but the value of worship, especially when things aren't going well, you see. Glory to God. I've said this so many times, but I think it's so relevant that there's going to be people who are going to let you down. There are people who will ignore you. But when you get married, your spouse, I don't care who else cares about you or ignores you or discredits you, your spouse is there to stand beside you and say, no, I'm with him. And the whole world can deny the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole world can deny the letters that he wrote. But his church, his spouse is saying, no, that's my God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The joy and the glory to follow was all about a people that could know and interact with him like we did tonight, like we did this morning. There are a few mothers here who went through a considerable amount of pain in order to give birth. But it was all worth it when you could hold that baby. Amen. Even the process of raising a child isn't easy, but there's that moment when that child crawls up on your lap, puts his arms around you and says, hey, I really love you, Okay. it was worth all of the diaper changes and all of the sacrifices that you had to go through. To see them then grow in your likeness, take on the same values that you have, it's all worth it. Even adopted children take on the likeness and the values of their parents because of the love that you have given them. What about the first time that you walked to an altar and said, Jesus, I love you? You see, that's how God feels about us. He's been waiting for that kind of attention, that kind of affection all your life. God saw that at the cross. We begin to conform to his image. We start to look like him. We start to act like him. We take on the same values that he has. And this is the joy that was set before him because he saw us in the future of what we would be and the relationship that we were going to have if we can comprehend the joy that we bring to God because of our worship. Then we won't be so involved in our problems anymore, but worshiping him. Turn to Psalms, if you would, the 42nd chapter. Psalms 42 and verse number 1, it says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Here is a guy who is totally head over heels in love with Jesus. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Do we feel that way yet? Can't wait. Church is coming. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Says it all. God put a yearning within us to worship him. Some people mistake that feeling for, I've got to do something for God. And it could almost substitute for what God really wants is for us to worship him. Yeah, but I'm working for you, you know. I mean, you could come home after a hard day and show no affection to your spouse and say, well, you know, I earned the money, you know, I did. But that's not enough, you see. That's not what a relationship is about. I need to work for God, but I need to worship God. Just busy for God will not satisfy us, and it certainly doesn't satisfy God. I read this morning, John 4 and 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. We have the two elements that allow us to be the greatest worshipers on the face of the earth. We have spirit and we have truth. There's something very unique in the Word of God. The first time a subject is mentioned in Scripture, a pattern is established at that point, which remains unchanged throughout the remainder of the entire Bible. For example, Jacob's wife, Leah, gave Jacob several sons. Her first son was Reuben, and she said this, the Lord has looked on my affliction, or he has answered my prayer. The second son was Simeon, and she said, the Lord has heard that I was hated. She was down because Rachel was his favorite, but she was able to produce sons for Jacob. The third was Levi. Now my husband will be joined to me. But finally, Judah. Now I will praise the Lord. The name Judah means to celebrate or to praise. No fulfillment in the others with the husband, but now I shall praise the Lord. If you'll turn to Genesis 29, and verse 35. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, "Now will I praise the Lord." Therefore she called the name Judah and left barren. Amen. Send up Judah. This was the first time the word praise was mentioned in the entire Bible, because Leah received something from God. I've mentioned many times in Genesis 22 and 5 where Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, and the first time worship was used, worship was established as an act of sacrifice or giving, the first worship that is mentioned. Praise is about getting. Thank you. Worship is about giving. As you get older, it's a lot more fun giving than it is getting. It really is. You know, I've got a birthday coming up. I'm going to be 89. And my family asks, "Well, what can I get you?" No. How about for my birthday, I give everybody something? You know, and that's how God feels. Under the Old Testament, people brought the fruit of their fields, the first fruits. But under the New Testament, we bring the fruit of our lips. We get victory with our praise and our worship. If you go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, and verse number 20. You need to see this. It's such an important principle in each and every one of our lives. It says, "And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah,'" praise, "'and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper.' And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the enemy, and to say, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever.' And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which came against Judah, and they were smitten." Oh, hallelujah. Bad report from the doctor. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Problems with people? Start worshiping God. Let God set an ambush against the sickness, against the person, against your finances. Whatever it takes, it works. Hallelujah. If we won't praise and worship the Lord, we then start to praise and worship something else. Because inherently, we were meant to worship God, because we were created in praise, and there are a whole bunch of people right now worshiping the Packers. Now, I'm not saying those people understand what they're doing, but they're fulfilling something within them that says, "I feel good," you know, when I'm praising somebody, you know. Glory to God. I'd rather wear a Jesus jersey. You know, glory to God. See, the purpose of Jesus coming to this planet was not to just save us, because that's a natural byproduct of his arrival. His purpose was to reform and make worshipers out of rebels. That's me. Change me. I had a lunch this afternoon with somebody I taught a Bible study 2 years ago, and they came for a little while, and then they left, but life didn't get any better. They realized, you know what? I got to go back to this thing, you know? Went to a counselor who wanted to just dig up all of the past. You know, it's just the opposite of what God wants. Forget the past, you know? Move on to the future, you know? Glory to God. His purpose was to reform us. God wants man to be preoccupied with him. Does that sound selfish? No. Not when he did what he did for me. But he wants the majority of our thoughts, not only in church, but outside of church, not even, you know, just in this building, but on the job or wherever we're going, sometimes so lost in the thought of our God and worship that we are unaware of the problems that are surrounding us. That's a place of contentment. That's a place of peace. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. There is nothing more valuable to God than worship of somebody redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It is the most precious thing. You want to get something for God for his birthday? Just worship him in the middle of the night. There's something about someone who has come out of the pit, the mud, the slop of sin, and was filled with God's Spirit. Something that has been totally remodeled. You know, when you watch new cars driving down the road, no big deal. But you see an old car. See an old car. Remodeled. Restored. He's in the restoration business. He wants to remodel you and keep remodeling you. You see? When their praise goes up, the angels have to shut up because he'd rather hear from the redeemed, because angels sing as an occupation, we sing as a choice. We must first understand how important worship is to God and then see how important it is to our own well-being. We're not just doing this for God's pleasure, but we're doing it for our own well-being, because in the process, there's a protection, there's a joy that comes over us, there's a contentment. I don't care what I have or what I don't have, but I've got this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We can't go beyond the level of our perception of who God is. If he's not that important, well, life isn't going to be very good. Worship is always the result of revelation, not observation. And that's why when you hear nuggets from the pulpit, some little revelation that you haven't seen before, it causes you to get excited about God. You know, it's not about the volume, it's about the content, you know. Not the results of facts, figures, and common truth. It's about seeing God high and lifted up. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and exalt his name forever. We have the right doctrine. We have oneness. We have new birth. We have separation. But doctrine can become a substitute for true worship. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. We can't even worship this book more than we worship the author of the book. Oh, I love that book. I love the... What about Jesus, you know? Hallelujah. And worship is what releases God to show himself strong on our behalf. Worship releases us from frustration when things don't go well, because worship blocks everything else out.
Yes. Amen.
Except Jesus.
Glory.
No?
Glory to God.
When there's a move of God and you're feeling this awesome presence of God, you're not worrying about tomorrow. You're not worrying about your bills. You're not worrying about sickness. You feel so confident that I'm in the arms of God. Who cares what's going to happen, you know? You can understand why the three Hebrews in the furnace said, well, yeah, I know God can deliver me, but if not, they were feeling the power of God when they walked into that place. Isaac lived in a world filled with chaos, crime, and unrighteousness. Sound familiar? But when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said this, the whole earth is full of his glory. He didn't see the problems. He saw the glory of God. Amen. Our God's bigger than any problems. It's bigger than any crime. It's bigger than any chaos. Now, there are people who are satisfied with working for God, talking to people about God, witnessing every once in a while, working around the church. It makes us feel better about ourselves because we've physically done something for God, and that's all well and good, but God doesn't want us to substitute work for worship. You know, over the years, I've put people in positions of, ministries, and somehow they relate that to a feeling of satisfaction, and that isn't it. The greatest position you could ever hold is a worshiper of God, you know. If the other things come, fine. But they will not satisfy you. They will not cause you to be confident in your walk. Thank God for all of the workers in the church. There's no question we need to work together. You know, it really seemed like when our church was smaller, there were more workers than when the church grew. Because nobody's looking for somebody else to do the work. They just said, hey, we got to do this. But worship must be a... something that is foremost in our life. Try this at home. You're a professional. If you don't do it at home, it's going to be very hard for you to do this here. Because just down the road, I know there will be battles and we won't be equipped no matter how many times we fight the battle. I don't know what your battles are. I'm very familiar with my own battles, whether it's temptation, irritation, attitudes, envy, strife, injustice. It always will try to resist you again. And the only barrier you have against those things is to lift up the name of the Lord and start worshiping Him. That's the only thing that works. Well, I'm going to read more. No, it won't work. It won't set the ambush, you see. But worshiping God destroys the thing so it no longer has a power over us and causes us to want to gravitate to it, you see. Now, there is a difference between praise and worship, and I've talked about this over the years. Praise is for the moment, but worship will change things forever. And, you know, it's shallow. Praise is shallow. It's thanking God for what he's done for you or what he'll do for you. Praise will not give us lasting victory. Example, I praise God for my house and for healings and for touching me and helping my family and helping my finances and all of the things he does for me on a regular basis. And these are things that have to do with time and matter. They're present needs. But worship deals with things that never change. Amen. He's good all of the time. Whether he gives me stuff or not, he's still a great God, you know? And if we walk in the church with that kind of attitude, well, I'm just here to worship you. If I get something, fine, you know? It's nice when kids follow you around for candy. But what if they just want to be with you? You know? It lifts us to a level that deals with only God, and God doesn't change. So when we get past praising God for what he did and worship him for who he is, we leave the temporal and move into the eternal. Amen. I can't imagine when we get to heaven, we're going to be praising God. We'll be worshiping God because we won't have need of anything. You know? As long as we are on a praise level, we look for God to bail us out of something. But when we get to the level of worship, we can say, it doesn't matter if he bails me out or not. I just want to be in his presence. Every time we come home, we have this 200-pound dog that thinks we've been gone for years. Pounds his head against my leg, you know. Wherever you're going to sit, that's where I'm going to sit. I'm going to stare at you, you know, like, don't ever leave me again. It's been 15 minutes. Is that how we feel about God? I just want to sit next to you. There are three compartments in the tabernacle. We all know that. The outer court, the holy place, the holiest of holies, each had their own lighting system. The outer court had natural light, the sun. And then we go inside to the holy place, which had produced lights or an oil lamp, and then the holiest of holies, which had the supernatural light of God. The first area was a place of sacrifice done by natural light, a good example of our praise and thanksgiving to God. Thank you for what you did for me. Anyone can do that because it's natural for you to thank God for what he's doing. They can see what God did, healing, helping, blessing. And when we get to the holy place, we no longer are in a place of sacrifice. We enter into a place of service. We light the oil lamp. We renew the shewbread. We offer incense. We do all of those things that we know please God. It's a place of service. It is beyond the place of praise and thanksgiving. But then we have to enter into the holiest of holies. It's where we got the Holy Ghost. We didn't get the Holy Ghost because of teaching. We didn't get the Holy Ghost because of things that we worked for, you see. Anyone can praise God in the outer court. It's natural light, church services. But do we do God's service outside of the church? A royal priesthood that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous. We have to show forth the praises of God, not just in this building, but outside this building. And when we are in the confines of our home, do we light the oil, renew the bread, burn the incense? If we expect to get into the holy place with God, the holiest of holies in church services, we need to practice in private. And if we haven't felt the power of God in church services, maybe it's time that we start practicing at home, practicing at the job, practicing in your car someplace. Can't tell you how many times I've had to pull over because the power of God was so strong in the car that tears were streaming down my face. And then the next time you walk into church, lightning strikes you before you get the hand up. It's after you have gone from the natural light and the light of service that no one sees that then God pulls back the veil to the supernatural light. Oh, I want to stay there. Here it's all adoration of God. When you get there, your problems aren't welcome. You can't bring unpaid bills. You can't complain about people because it's all about God, you see. Because God won't share his glory with your trouble. This is pure worship. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, this church doesn't have any problem with worshiping. We have an outstanding congregation, and it doesn't take much for us to just go wild in the presence of God. But you could lose that. It's not what the song service produces. It's not the special. It's not the preaching. It's what we produce. Our praise, our service, our pure worship. Just to think that God wants to be close to me. Where have you been? This couple that's been coming the last couple of weeks, you know, God is saying, where have you been? I have missed you. I wonder how many times you said that to me. Where have you been? It should be enough to get us so excited that God wants to spend time with us and motivates us to raise our hands and to give him praise. I've seen people during song service lift their hands and clap to the Lord, sometimes more in routine after a while. I'm probably guilty. Song service starts. But it can't be routine, folks. It can't be just what we do as professional Pentecosts. We can lift our hands and clap to him, but when the service leaves the level of praise and we step into a place of intimacy with God, we call it a great move of God. We call it a blowout, you know. Some people are a little uncomfortable with the blowout because we've gone beyond the praise into intimate worship with God. Hallelujah. But if we all were on the same page and felt like, tonight, we're going to get a hold of God. Every one of us are expecting to move from praise into an intimate time of worship with God. Hallelujah. Not a problem in here. There would be so many people who would be healed and delivered and given things that they want. We call it a deep move of the Spirit, but it really is a moving from the platform of praise to a level of worship. What happened? We have stepped into the supernatural light. I begin to love God and bless him for who he is, not what he's done for me. If you never do another thing for me, it doesn't matter. God, this is just, could we stay here? Like Peter said on the Mount of Transfiguration, it is good to be here. Can we just build a little house and stay here? Well, sometimes when those kind of services happen, we're so excited to be in the presence of God, but God's saying, you got to go down the mountain now because there's somebody else that needs to feel this. Hallelujah. It's not a shout, but a breaking down and a breaking through. You can't speak. The hair on your arms stand up and your goosebumps get goosebumps. Did you feel that? We're in the presence of greatness. You don't even realize that anyone else is around. I'm talking about deep worship. Time is suspended like it will be in heaven. You are locking into an embrace with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God just opened the veil and said, come in. Talk to me. Where have you been? You have just stepped into worship. Too many people can not praise or worship God because of their problems. And you've got to leave them at the door or put them on the altar, because it'll prohibit you from getting all of what God wants to give you. Our victory is a result of our vision of God, not our problems that he can take care of. Hey, God promised Israel a land of milk and honey, but he didn't tell them that somebody else was occupying it, and you're going to have to fight for it, you know? You're going to have to fight for your salvation. Hallelujah. Hebrews 12 and 2 said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our salvation. Would you buy your kids a bike or a skateboard, for their birthday and say, here, these are going to bust up your knees. Happy birthday. You'll probably crash and break something. Have a nice day. We don't tell them about the skin, knees, and elbows because we want them to learn to go for it and enjoy. So the new convert comes in and we don't tell them, well, it isn't all a bed of roses. There's going to be some bumps. And let them figure it out for themselves. Let them learn how to put up a defense in the worship. If we see them worshiping, everything's going to be all right. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Our vision determines our victory. How do you see God? God is not a bless me club. Do you know why the early church was so powerful? And God wants us to be that early church, because they saw a lowly carpenter that had been beaten and killed walk into hell's corridors and say, give me the keys. I'm taking authority. The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Jesus put a death sentence on death. He stepped out of hell with a glorified body, walked through walls and said, touch me, I'm back. And that's what he wants for each and every one of us. Touch me, I'm back. He can walk through some walls to get to you tonight just to say to you, touch me, I'm back. He wants you to touch him. He wants you to love him as much as he's loved each and every one of us. We can't even comprehend how much he loves us. And that should just rev our engines, folks. It should cause us to say, hey, whatever you want, God. You know, these aren't a bunch of rules that we have to, you know, abide by. It's just the things that he loves. Hallelujah. We'll never be shortchanged because we did what he wanted us to do. Amen. And if your motivation is anything other than love, you won't last. You know, I'm doing it because I love Jesus. I love Jesus. He might fix my problems, but I love Jesus. If he does, fine. If he doesn't, glory to God. That's a mature Christian. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I know the Lord will make a way for me if I live a holy life, shun the wrong, and do the right. I know the Lord will make a way for me. Amen. He will. He has. He'll continue. Amen. Please continue to do what you do. In your worship service, I 34 years ago, there wasn't a spirit of worship in this church. And when a visitor came in, they sat down, and I never or hardly ever saw them stand up. But today, because of the overwhelming want to worship God, when a visitor comes in, they look around and they say, I need to stand up and worship God. And pretty soon they see us lifting our hands to God. Amen. And then all of a sudden I see visitors walking up to the altar without anybody even asking them to come to the altar. Glory to God. And it becomes natural for that to happen. Glory to God. Amen. This is a great place to meet God. Great place to meet God. There's so many people around us that are influencing us. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm back. Touch me. If you're back, God wants to touch you. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?